Today is Communion Sunday, talking about communion. What is your mental picture of a communion? I want you to close your eyes for 5 seconds to conjure up your mental picture of what communion is. Okay, 5 seconds. Okay, close your eyes. Okay, I want to show you a little clip that is Robert Benton's picture of what communion is. It's based on the movie called Places in the Heart. Very short introduction. Robert Benton is a native Texan, the fourth generation resident in a place called Waxahachie. You know with Waxahachie, right? Something, Highway 35 between Waco and Dallas. Benton wrote a screenplay, and also directed this movie in 1984 called Places in the Heart. He won 2 Academy Awards for this movie. So this is a good movie. It's a Texas movie too. Okay, can we show the clip?
Drink. This is my blood, which I shed for thee.
Okay. This is Robert Benton's picture or movie. This is really the last scene for the entire movie. If you watch the movie, you know that there were betrayals, there were adultery, there were murder, there were lynching. It was a time of the Great Depression. It happened around 1935. So that was a difficult time. But at the end of the movie, Benton came up with this amazing finale. It's a communion. Okay, you will find that in this communion, you see the died, the living, the betrayed and the betrayer, the wolves and the lambs, all together doing the communion. So this is Benton's image of a communion. And what is your image of communion? Today, we're going to today our text is found in the gospel. I'm too fast, okay? Okay. Okay, where am I? Okay, let's go back to the scripture. Yes, okay. And today's scripture is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Let's see, I want to go to verse 1. Yes, can we all rise? I'm going to read it together. Okay. Before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to pass from this world to the Father. We can all read together, right? Okay. He loved his own in the world, and he loved them to the end. The devil had already induced Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, to hand him over. So during the supper, fully aware that the Father had put everything into his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He rose from the supper and took off his outer garments. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Master, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will understand later." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you will have no inheritance with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, then not only my feet, but my hands, my head as well." Jesus said to him, "Whoever has bathed has no need except to have his feet washed, for he is clean all over. So you are clean, but not all." For he knew who would betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and put his garment back and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you realize what I have done for you? You call me my teacher and master, and rightly so, for indeed I am. If I, therefore, the master and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet." Okay, we can sit down. I want to show you something else. Okay, it's not here. Okay, all right, that's fine. Okay. Okay. The entire chapter of John 13 is constructed in something we'll call chiasm. Chiasm. It's a literary device that the Bible often employed. We all know that the Bible's author is God, and the scripture also says that our scripture is authored by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For no prophecy ever came through human will, but rather human beings moved by the Holy Spirit spoke under the influence of God." So we know that the scripture we just read is authored by the Holy Spirit. Of course, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 says, "All scriptures is God-breathed." We know that in Hebrew, spirit and wind is the same word, ruach, ruach. Okay, it means wind, also means the spirit. So the Holy Spirit is really holy wind. So when the scripture says all scriptures God breathed, it's really saying that all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the wind. Holy Spirit is the holy breath. Okay, so, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, I'm just trying to say that our understanding of the Holy Spirit sometimes is a little bit imbalanced. We often feel that Holy Spirit is a surge of sudden divine power. But the reality is that you will find that the Holy Spirit is cool, calm. The Holy Spirit is an artist. The Holy Spirit is very literary and also very logical. Why? Because the scripture that the Holy Spirit authored is artistic. It's literary and also logical so that we understand it, right? Please, let's give Holy Spirit a complete, a more balanced understanding. Holy Spirit is not just a sudden impromptu discharge of divine power. Holy Spirit is also calm, a designer, architect of God's word. Okay, so much for that. Let's come to the points. Okay, the first point, the Lord's love acts and words around the Last Supper table. The second point here, communion in Christ is concrete. I'll explain why. Okay. Three, the meaning of foot washing. Fourth, what we can act to enhance our communion in Christ Jesus. I choose this scripture because this scripture happened at a time that Jesus instituted the Last Supper or the table. Okay. A lot of things happen around this discourse we call the Upper Room Discourse. If you read the Gospel of John, chapter 13 to 17, you will see that all these chapters happen in a very, very short time, in one evening. And that evening is the evening of the Last Supper. So that we know that everything that's spelled out in these few chapters really cannot be divorced from what we call communion, what we call the table, okay? So that today we look at this first episode, the foot washing, as part of the communion service, as part of the Last Supper that Jesus enjoyed with his disciples. Okay. Many things happen. For example, the foot washing is a love act. In the same chapter, Jesus prophesied about Peter's failure. Okay, that's love words. In chapter 14, Jesus gave comforting words about the future. That's love words. Chapter 14, 23, Jesus gave the condition of God's dwelling with the disciples. That's instruction. And then chapter 15, the parable of the true vine. That's a discourse. Chapter 15, Jesus pronounced that his disciples are his friends. That's comforting and encouraging. And lastly, in chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus gave the instruction about the Holy Spirit. So all these things happened in that evening around the table we call Last Supper, and today we call the communion. Point two, here communion in Christ is very concrete. I don't know what is your mental picture of a communion is, but here is a very concrete, something very concrete happened. Jesus, he rose from supper and took off his outer garment. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with a towel around his waist. Amazing, because this is, again, the Holy Spirit gave us here a literary device we call stacking. The Holy Spirit stacked up so many acts. So Jesus was acting in a consecutive fashion, in a very professional manner. Okay, that's why I say, we think Jesus as a teacher, we think Jesus as a Messiah, we think Jesus as God, therefore, he's probably not too good on serving people, right? He's probably not the best in washing people's feet, right? Wrong. If you look at John's description or his Holy Spirit description, Jesus is extremely professional. He knew what he was doing, okay? He took off his outer garment, took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his idol feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. Hey, Jesus is a very professional servant in this case, right? He knew what he was doing. That's amazing, is it? Is it? Okay. Christianity is not just cerebral. Christianity is not just about internal attitude. Christianity is about acting out your love. And when you act more, you become more professional. You act well, and Jesus act well. He's a master, he's a Messiah, yet he took on the role of a slave. And he did it well. He did it well. Was any of the disciples worthy of it? Of course not. This job is the job of a slave, not the job of a master, much less the Messiah. But Jesus did it. Why he did it? This is a communion in and with Jesus. This is communion because disciples are in Jesus. The disciples already placed their trust in Christ Jesus, just like we did. Jesus treated them as family members. Jesus treated them with foot washing. They're not worthy of it, but Jesus did it anyway because they're in communion with Christ Jesus. Got it? They are in communion with Christ Jesus. The reason Jesus washed our feet is because we're part of him. We're in him. We're in communion with Christ. Isn't that beautiful? But later on, we're going to see more beautiful things. The meaning of foot washing. What's the meaning of foot washing? The in communion with Jesus. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he's demonstrating an amazing reality, that is, the disciples are in Christ Jesus. The disciples are in close, intimate communion with Christ Jesus, meaning that they are in Jesus' family, meaning that they have an inheritance with Jesus Christ. Having your foot washed by Christ means that you have inheritance with Christ Jesus, meaning that you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Upon Jesus' second coming, we are going to be part of the kingdom. We're going to inherit that kingdom and the riches and abundance in that kingdom. Third, disciples need to be cleansed often. For washing means that the disciples need to be cleansed and cleansed often. Peter said, no, you cannot wash my feet. Why do you wash my feet? And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to be part of me. You're not going to have inheritance with me. Okay. Remember that Apostle Peter is the leader among the 12 disciples. Remember Apostle Peter, he champions himself as one of the most devout. He said, Lord Jesus, you're going to die, I'm going to die with you. But in the same chapter, Jesus prophesied that Apostle Peter will deny him, meaning that the most devout sometimes don't really understand we're sinners too. Okay. Apostle Peter did not know that he had this darkness in his heart. He had this fear. He had this cowardice in his heart. He thought he was going to die with Christ, but he couldn't. And for that, he has to be cleansed. For that, he has to be washed. We're the same. Okay. We think we're devout. We think we're trust. We think our trust in Christ is so stable. The reality is that when challenge comes, we may fail. And that is why we need to be cleansed. Our sins need to be cleansed. And the fourth point is that it's a model of humble brother keeper. It's humble brother keeper. Washing feet means that we help each other to stay clean. We're already in Christ Jesus. We already have the inheritance for the kingdom of God, but while we're walking on this filthy, dirty world, we're going to be contaminated, and that's why we need to be cleansed. And who's to clean me? Who's going to cleanse me? Who's going to cleanse me? Jesus said, you should wash each other's feet, meaning that we should help to cleanse each other from worldly contamination. But it has to be done in humility. It has to be done in humbleness. In a church, we love. We show grace. we exhort, we encourage. But often one thing we skip, and that is something we call correction. We need to be corrected sometimes. And how are we corrected? Here Jesus gave us a great example. We correct each other with humility, with grace, just like Jesus did. He took on the role of a servant, of a slave, and washed the disciples' dirty feet. They're dirty, okay? You know why I know they're dirty? Okay. Because in first century, even though you probably have stone paved the road, because the Romans were very good at creating roads, okay? But you know that on that road, who traveled on that road? Okay, horses, right? Cows, animals, people. And the horse will drop things, right? Right? Cow will drop things. So on those Roman roads, you have all kinds of things on it. If you walk on it, your feet will get dirty. Okay, and that's why your feet will be cleansed. And the disciples' feet were not clean. Okay, they were dirty. And Jesus cleansed them in humility, as if he was a slave. And that's how we do it in the church. We should correct, but when we do it in humility. We take on the role of a servant to serve each other in humbleness. While we can act, we enhance communion in Christ Jesus. The first thing is to get to know each other. Okay? To get to know each other. Okay? How can we love if we don't know each other? Okay? And what do I mean by knowing each other? That means we know each other deeply. We need to inculcate our brotherhood beyond the superficial greeting, okay? Or a simple hug. Okay? We need to go down deeper. We need to get to know each other much better. Okay? And that's not easy because we are in a very individualistic culture. We guard our privacy so hard. We don't allow people to know what's really deep in my heart, right? And that is why we need a lot of humility. Okay? Our culture admits invasion into my privacy unless the invader is humble, unless the invader is gracious. Okay. So in our culture, if we really want to get to know each other, then we have to exercise humility. We have to exercise grace. Humbly encourage him or her. We all need to be encouraged. After COVID-19, we are finally recovering. But the bad news is that there's another, strand of virus coming. Okay. So when you start to see people wearing, masks again, it means that something's coming again. Okay. And COVID has created a lot of separation. It's created a lot of emotional depression. This is a time that we need to be encouraged. Humbly encourage each other. Cry with him. We all fail sometimes. What do you do with a person who has failed? You don't chastise, you cry. You cry with him or her. In humility and love, correct him and her. Celebrate with him or her for her triumph. We all fail. When we fail, we feel bad. We need to be encouraged. We need to be lifted up. We need to be corrected. But when we get out of the failure, that's time we need to celebrate. In an Asian culture, we are very good at stepping down on somebody who failed. Okay. We don't know how to lift that person up. And when that person's up, we don't know how to celebrate with him. This is something we need to do. Okay. But we also need to reciprocate that relationship. One of the very good lesson to my to myself was when I got sick. Okay, you know, as a pastor, I really enjoy helping people. I enjoy, you know, doing all kind of service with people because that brings me a lot of happiness. Okay, but I don't like to receive help from people. I don't like to receive help from people. You know why? Because when I receive help, that means I'm weak, right? I'm weak. And one day I got really sick. I went to the hospital. I had an operation. And to my amazement, so many brothers and sisters came to visit me. I couldn't rest very well because they all came to visit me. But the kind of love they brought to me totally changed my life. I didn't know people loved me. I thought when I was helping people, I was happy. I never realized one day when people helped me, I was happy. There's a time we need to believe that we need help. There's a time that we need to bow down a little bit to welcome people's encouragement, to welcome people's help. That's why I say reciprocate, okay? You love and be loved. You encourage and be encouraged. You allow people to cry with you when you failed. You allow people to correct you in humility. You receive that. And you allow people to celebrate your victory. We need to reciprocate a relationship. This is called communion. Communion is a reciprocal relationship. Okay. Conclusion. Let the celebration of communion be profound joy of our intimate relationship with Christ. When we come to celebrate the table, the first thing, the foremost thing, is that we are celebrating our intimate relationship with Christ Jesus. Because it's crucifixion. Because the new covenant we're entering into through Christ. It's a relationship that cannot be removed. It's an intimate bond that cannot be broken. So in that, we celebrate. We are in Christ Jesus. We are the inheritor of the kingdom of God. Let the celebration of communion be more than individual joy, but joy in company. Communion means more than individual. More than individual. So, at the Last Supper, it's the beginning or the beginner of what we call a communion table. Okay? Jesus did a love act. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And that act is so concrete. The act itself is a communion in communion. I don't know what your mental image of communion is. It's probably abstract. But here, in the Gospel of John, you see that communion could be very concrete. Communion could be very concrete. I would encourage you to pursue a more concrete communion, meaning that we need to get into people's lives. We need to allow people to get into my life. Let the celebration of communion be more than individual joy, but a joy in company. Let communion be active with acts of love and humility. Communion is more than my individual reflection of how blessed I am. Communion is also a time that we emulate pride, we copy Christ. We emulate Christ doing the foot washing. Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much because your words are just amazing because it really brings in a totally different worldview. For a long time, we thought communion is a cerebral, it's internal, it's devout, it's spiritual, but it's more than that. We see that Jesus Christ performed a communion within a communion. by love acts. Help us to go beyond the abstract. Help us to go into the practical. Help us to love in acts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.